All right, guys, welcome to Salt. This week we are continuing our series called The City of God. And the last couple weeks we've talked about the kingdom, which we talked about how Jesus values humility and not pride. And last week David did a great job of urging us to live lives in community. He talked about how Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us, so that we can have community without sacrificing unity. And tonight we're closing out the series and we're talking about the mission. And whenever we start talking about the mission of Christianity in our culture, we butt up against the mission of our culture. And here's how I would describe the mission statement of our culture. It is, be true to yourself. So I'm reading this book that I've really enjoyed recently, a book by a guy named David Brooks, and it's called The Road to Character. And he's basically examining the lives of all these different historical figures. Most of them lived in the early 20th century. And what characterizes all of these people on their road to character is that they were not true to themselves. Actually, they did the exact opposite of being true to themselves, and they lived for a greater purpose or mission outside of themselves. Instead of being true to themselves, they ended up sacrificing themselves. And I would actually encourage you to read that book. It's really compelling. But it's not really written from a Christian perspective. It's written from a secular perspective. It's saying, this is how you have character. You live for something bigger than yourself, rather than living for your own tiny dreams and limited desires. And what I want to say is, as a Christian, I'm like, man, that's an awesome message. Living for something outside of yourself, going after something that you have to sacrifice for, living for a purpose that's bigger than you. But what the biblical story does is it actually adds a very important component to that. It says not only that we should live for something bigger than ourselves, but we should actually live for someone bigger than ourselves. And his name is Jesus. And we live for Jesus because he's the king over all of creation, and he has a mission for our lives. And so here's what this whole night's going to be about. It's going to be around this big idea that Jesus is the king, and the king decides the mission of your life. Now, I just want to stop before we even get into this, because to be honest with you guys, I've been just burdened by this message. And I think it's because everything in us just fights against this idea of having Jesus as our king and of being on mission for him. We so badly want to live our lives for ourselves, that I actually believe it's impossible for me to convince you to give your life in this radical way for Jesus. And so I just want to stop before we get into this, and I just want to ask Jesus to come and to be present with us here. Would you bow your head with me? Jesus, you are the King. And you have this incredible mission and dream for our lives that far surpasses anything that we could come up with or anything that we could live for. And yet, we're so compelled by such small visions for our lives. And I'm asking that in your power, you would come into this room right now, God. We just say you are welcome here, and you are welcome to do whatever you want to do. And we just want to, before we even hear from your word, God, just surrender to your mission for our lives. We want to be open to what your word says, God. So would the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight? And would you just come in power, God? In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, just one verse. Jesus said these words, And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The first observation I want to make about this text is that the good news is that Jesus is the King. Now, let me show you how I got that from this text. The text says, and this gospel. So the word gospel means good news. So this good news about what? Good news of the kingdom. So when the New Testament uses this word kingdom, it's talking about the rule, the reign, the authority, the power, and the dominion of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying these words, and he's saying, here's the good news, guys. The good news that is going to be proclaimed throughout the entire world is that I am the King. The earth is mine. All the people in it are mine. Everything is mine. And I am in charge. And I am in control. And you might be asking the question, why is that good news? To have Jesus say that he's in charge of this world. And you have to look back to the beginning of the story of the Bible. In the third chapter of Genesis, this serpent comes up to Adam and Eve. And that serpent is Satan, the devil, the father of lies. And he tells Adam and Eve that if they take a bite of a piece of fruit, that they will be like God. And in that moment, instead of submitting to God as their king, Adam and Eve submitted to Satan as their king. And since that time, Satan has been pretending that he is the king of the universe. He has been lying to everyone. And the lie has been like a great delusion, and it has convinced the world that he is in charge and not God. Scripture summarizes this teaching in 1 John 5:19. It says this: the whole world lies in the power. That word power literally means embrace. The whole world lies in the embrace of the evil one. You see, it's good news that Jesus is the king because it is impossible to be your own king. Either Jesus is your king, or Satan is your king. And when Satan is your king, this is the message that he gives you. You are worthless. You are hopeless. You might as well just kill yourself right now. And he convinces you to do terrible things. And he convinces you that those things that are terrible are actually good things, and that they'll make your life great. And then you wake up the next morning and he tells you that you are worthless. And he condemns you and he shouts at you and he screams at you. And he tells you that God is against you. And he convinces you over and over again to keep going down paths that you don't even want to go down. And sometimes you're just sitting in a chair, maybe studying, and you just get this random thought that comes into your mind to do something absolutely horrible. And you get the feeling like this thought didn't even originate in me. And that's because Satan is a master liar. The primary way that he takes control of this world is by lying to people and telling them that they must submit to him, that he is their king. 2 Corinthians 4:4 gets a little bit more specific about the role that Satan has in this world. It says this: in their case, talking about the world in general, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, not only does Satan tell you lies, he blinds you to the hope that is available to you in Jesus. This is evident in people who sit in church day after day after day after day, maybe their whole entire life. And they have this moment where they hear about Jesus and about he's the true king and about how he loves them and died on the cross for them. And many people over the years have described this moment as like the blinders being taken off of them actually being able to see. See, this is what Satan does. It's as if you're driving your car down the road and he steps into the road and shines this great big spotlight in your eyes. And your natural reaction is to sort of swerve to the other side of the road. And he's trying to get you to swerve to the other side of the road to run your life head on into a semi. He wants to end you. And he knows that the one thing that you need in your life is for Jesus Christ to be your king. And for Jesus, Satan is no match. This is what happens when Jesus comes on the scene. For thousands of years, people had tried to fight Satan in their own power, and he was way too strong for them. But Jesus shows up on the scene, and this is what happens. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him. This reminds us of Genesis chapter 3. It's just where Adam failed, Jesus Christ succeeded with just three words. Satan tempted him to sin against God and to make Satan his king. And Jesus exercised his authority as the king, and he said, "Be gone, Satan." How do you know that Jesus is the king and the devil's not the king? Because when Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan," it says, "And the devil left him." In other words, he ran away with his tail between his legs. Because Jesus is the real king of the universe. And you are not strong enough to face Satan in your own power, but Jesus is plenty strong enough. He tells another story later on in his ministry. He gives us this analogy to describe his power in comparison to Satan's. He says, "Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and plunder his house." So he's looking out at a crowd like this and he's saying, "Which one of you wants to take Satan on head on? Who wants to go to try to steal something from Satan's house? Who wants to try to take God's kids back who have been kidnapped by Satan?" And nobody raises their hand. And Jesus says, "I'll go. I'm a whole lot stronger than him. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk right into his house and I'm going to tie him up with duct tape. And I'm going to wrap it a bunch of times around. And he is not going to be able to move. It's going to be just like the movies. I'm even going to put a piece of tape over his mouth so he can't lie to you anymore. And I am going to own him. It's going to be over. That's it. Because I'm stronger than Satan is." Now, we often don't think about sort of this demonic realm. We don't think about Satan and demons and things like that. And I think that's partly because we live in America and we have decently good authorities. But I'm telling you, you feel your need for good authority in sort of the physical realm of the world when you go someplace else. And I remember when I traveled to the Democratic Republic of Congo to adopt my kids. It's been a while since I've told this story, and I was over there, and I spent 40 days and 40 nights in the Congo trying to get my kids out of the country. And that was primarily because one of the lawyers who worked for our adoption agency was this super corrupt dude. Here's the problem for me. I didn't speak the language, and I had absolutely no power in this country. And so this lawyer who was representing me was trying to get as much money as he could out of me and to prolong the process as long as possible to get my kids out of the country. And I quickly recognized something. I don't have the power to make this happen. And so by God's grace, I met this guy named Stephen Zeta. And Stephen Zeta had run for like the president of the Congo in the mid-90s. He had a ton of power. It's a crazy story. I got to tell you guys sometime. But this guy went to bat for me. And what Stephen was able to do that I would have never been able to do was he was able to use his power to neutralize my lawyer's power. And in so doing, he was able to get me the paperwork that I needed so that I could get out of the country. Jesus has this kind of power over Satan. So much power that he can neutralize the evil effects in your life. He can overpower Satan. And this is most prominently and most perfectly displayed when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And this is totally surprising because the cross seems like it's the greatest loss in history. Satan must have thought when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross that he had won the final victory blow against Jesus. But it was through the cross that Jesus was winning victory over Satan. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 say this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So here's what the text is saying. The law, all the commandments of the Bible had once just been the way that Satan would accuse us of sinning against God. He would take God's law and he would twist it and pervert it and he would tell us that we were going to be condemned by God because we did not obey God's law. He used God's law as a weapon against us. And in going to the cross, what Jesus did is he took the punishment on himself that we deserve for our law breaking. Because he took the punishment for us for our law breaking, he took the law, the Ten Commandments and everything else out of Satan's hands. He disarmed him. So Satan has no power in your life anymore. You can imagine Jesus just mocking Satan, shaming Satan, laughing at Satan, because Satan thought he was winning the victory. But Jesus was winning the victory. And we know that this is true because 3 days after Jesus died on the cross, he rose from death. And he is alive today. He is sitting on his throne as the king over the universe, having totally embarrassed and completely disarmed Satan. So here's the good news for us today that Jesus is the king. 1 John 3:8. Says this, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Here's the good news. You do not have to be enslaved to Satan's power any longer. You do not have to sin anymore. Because Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He can do for you what you could never do for yourself. And I'm not just talking about the forgiveness of your sins. I'm talking about he can empower you so that you can actually obey God and live a life that glorifies and honor him. And all this is because of the good news that Jesus is the King of the universe. So here's what follows from that. From this fact that the good news is that Jesus is the King. This good news will be proclaimed to the whole world. So again, Matthew 24:14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So what's interesting about this is that there's not a commandment here for us to follow. This is just a statement by Jesus. He's saying, this news that I'm the King is going to get to the entire world. And what Jesus means by this is not countries with borders. What he means is this good news that he's the King is going to get to every people group on earth. People of every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. So it's possible that a modern country could have 1,000 people groups within it. 1,000 different nations. So think about this. This is 2,000 years ago. This Galilean man with a beard is standing talking to people and he's saying, this message about me as the King, that's going to get to everyone in the entire world. You'd just be sitting there being like, who does this guy think he is? It's one thing to guarantee that you're going to be the president of the United States or that you're going to win some football game. It's a totally different thing to guarantee that you are going to take over the entire world. This is what one of my favorite pastors and theologians says about this statement. He says, this is not a great commission nor a great commandment. It is a great certainty, a great confidence. What Jesus wants us to know more than anything else in this statement is that this mission will be accomplished, not primarily because of anyone's willpower, but primarily because of his authority. So one of the best evidences that what Jesus said was true is that it actually is happening today. Do you guys know we live in absolutely incredible times where people, literally throughout the entire world in a completely unique way, are hearing this message about Jesus. And so I want to talk about that with you a little bit, but before that, I want to show you guys a quick video. It's just a minute and 30 seconds. And basically what it does is it walks you from the time of Jesus to now, and it compares the spread of Christianity with the spread of other religions and empires and those types of things. So turn your attention to the screen, minute and 30 seconds. Didn't that give you guys chills at the end there? Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. So the best evidence that Jesus was right is that this is actually what is happening throughout the world. Let me fill in a few details of this for you, which is the number of Christians in the world in the time of Jesus sort of up until this day, okay? So we're talking about the era and then the estimated Christians. So in the first century, during Jesus' lifetime, there were approximately 500,000 Christians, okay? Second century, 2 million Christians. Third century, 5 million. Fourth century, 10 million. Fifth century, 15 million. Sixth century, 20 million. Okay, 7th century, 24 million. We'll skip ahead to the 10th century, 50 million. Skip ahead to the 14th century, 80 million. 17th century, 155 million Christians. 19th century, 350 million Christians. 20th century, 600 million Christians. And today, there are 2 billion Christians in the world. So what Jesus said would happen is happening. But guys, the numbers aren't really the impressive thing. See, it's impressive to predict that Christianity would spread in numbers, but what Jesus specifically said is the gospel of the kingdom would be preached throughout the entire world. Just look what's happened in the last century. Listen to this quote. A century ago, the global North, commonly defined as North America, Europe, Australia, Japan, and New Zealand, contained more than 4 times as many Christians as the global South. And the global South would be the rest of the world. Today, the Pew Forum study finds more than 1.3 billion Christians live in the global South, 61%, compared with about 860 million in the global North, 39%. What has happened in the last 100 years would have been absolutely unthinkable a little over 100 years ago. And that's that Christianity is becoming a global religion. It's going absolutely everywhere to all the people and nations that are on the face of planet Earth. So Jesus is the King. And when he says that something is going to happen, it happens. This is a mission worth giving your entire life to. That's because this is a mission that cannot possibly fail. It is guaranteed by the King who owns everything, who is in charge of the wind and the waves and Satan and everyone and everything in the entire world. So I said earlier that at this point, Jesus has just made a guarantee. He's saying this is going to happen. And you might be asking the question, what does this have to do with me? Well, there's another place where Jesus makes it explicit exactly what he wants us to do. And he's saying this as the authoritative King of the universe. You might know it as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, say this. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here's the mission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Again, all people groups, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is saying that the most important thing that you could possibly live for is not for yourself. It's not for your own comfort. It's not for your own happiness. It's not for your own bank account. It's not for your own success. It's not to have a happy family with 2.5 kids. It's not to live the American dream. He's saying those dreams are too small And those dreams will end with bitter disappointment. Either they will not come through for you in the way that you wanted them to in this life, or they will end with you having not been a follower of Jesus forever in hell. Jesus is saying, let me give you a mission that cannot fail. He's saying, come follow after me. And he says, behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. He's not saying, just go do this in your own power. Just go do this in your own strength. He's saying, I want to walk with you absolutely every step of the way. And he's saying, you can trust me. You can give your life to me, because the same Jesus that commissions you to give your entire life for him is the same Jesus who died on the cross for you. And the wounds in his hands that demonstrate his love also demonstrate his power. And he wants to give you a dream for your life that you could have never come up with yourself, but will actually absolutely blow away your expectations. So let me ask you a few questions. First question, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you following after Satan and his lies and his desires? Are you living a life of sin and compromise? Or have you said, Jesus, I want you to be the king of my life. I want you to come into my life and I want you to own me. I want you to control me. I want you to ruin my life. I want you to wreck my plans. I want you to wreck my dreams. And I want to follow after you because I believe that you are the king. Are you a follower of King Jesus? Secondly, will you give up your small dreams to be part of Jesus' mission that cannot fail? Some of you, even as I'm talking, you're just getting nervous and you just want to grip onto the life that you have planned out for yourself, the life of success or the life of so-called freedom, doing whatever you want to do. Are you willing, just even now, just to submit to Jesus and say, you know what? I believe that you are the king. And just with what he's done in your heart, as I've been talking, would you just say yes? In your own soul, would you say yes? I want to live for this mission. And say, Jesus, with your power, would you make it so in my life? As I was writing that question, I thought of this missionary. His name was Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot died for Jesus. He went to Ecuador as a missionary, and he went to tell a group of people who had never heard about Jesus before about him. And as he was coming up on a beach to share the gospel with them or live among them, get the opportunity to do that, they killed him. What's amazing is on October 28th, 1949, when Jim Elliot was 22 years old, he was reading in Luke 9:24, and Luke 9:24 says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus is saying, give your life for my mission. And Jim Elliot wrote these words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And just 7 years after he wrote those words, he was killed. And some would say, what a tragedy that he died so young. And what Jesus would say, if you were to live into your 80s or 90s and live a happy, full, successful life doing whatever you want to do, he would say to you, What a waste of your life. Because the life that you have planned for you, you will lose one day. The life that Jesus has planned for you, you will get to keep for eternity. So here's just a very specific application of this, okay? I want you guys to think about this question. This one gets real, all right? Because it's a real commitment that I want you to think about making. I want to ask you this question. Will you commit one summer of your life to go overseas with Salt Company? Okay, Jesus says that the mission of everything, of everyone on planet Earth, is to tell people of all nations about Him. And the SALT staff and I on Tuesday at our staff meeting, we're just talking about, man, why would you do that? Why would you give up a summer to SALT Company to go overseas to sacrifice some money and maybe an internship and maybe a little summer romance, right? Why would you do that? And here's five things that sort of were a thread through what we talked about, okay? First one's this. It helps you get over your insecurities. Some of you, when you hear a message like this, you're like, okay, this mission is so big and so huge that I don't know if I'm the right person to volunteer for this because I think it's a little bit over my head. But what you realize when you go overseas, even for a summer, is you realize that God can use you. He will actually fill you up with His Holy Spirit, and He'll allow you to witness about Him to another person, and you'll see Him use you, and your insecurities will start to melt away. Secondly, it increases your dependence on God. When you're overseas, there's something, you're just uncomfortable. It's not always fun. It's not always enjoyable, but you've got this mission. You're sharing Jesus with college students in another country, and it's very clear what God's asking you to do. You don't have the distractions of school. You don't have a cell phone. You don't really have access to email. And so you have more time just to be in His Word, be in prayer, and you cultivate more of a sense of dependence on Him. Number three, it gives you perspective on what God is doing all over the world. We just have such a limited perspective. Some of you have never left the state of Iowa. I don't know if that's true, but it sounded good. But it just gives you an understanding that there's people all over the world who are different than you, but what they all have in common is they all need Jesus. Everybody that you ever meet is a sinner who needs to be loved and needs to hear about Jesus. Number four, it humbles you and makes you feel small. You're just, I remember this feeling when I went to China, and I'm just like, there are 1 billion Chinese people in this country. And seriously, I'd never been outside of America, and so I'm always used to being the racial majority. And you go over there, and you're just like, man, I am just such a small piece in what God is doing throughout the world. And you meet people who are Christians from that country when you're on these trips, and you're like, man, this is amazing, just the expression of their faith. And number five, you see that living for Christ brings deep joy. You see that actually, when you give up everything to be on mission for Jesus, that's where you find true and lasting satisfaction and joy. Even though you're exhausted, even though you're tired, even though you're out of your comfort zone, you see that God is using you, and you're just like, man, this is amazing. And you're just filled with joy in knowing Jesus. Let me just end by this way. I want to share a story of one of our very own who went overseas. And just to bait the hook, because I want you guys to really consider going, just how God could use you over there. So student's name is Riley Veer, and he graduated this last year. He's married to the lovely Courtney Veer, who's on staff with Salt Company. And he was overseas, and he had met this guy just one time. And they had to leave like literally the next day. And so they're leaving, and he had tried to share the gospel with them, and he just yelled out the window of the car, "Jesus loves you!" This kid. Well, what he didn't know is that this kid had never had anybody tell him that they loved him before. And so that just resonated with him. It was just going over and over again in his mind. His parents weren't very affectionate. They didn't tell him that they loved him. So it's just going over and over and over again in his mind. Well, with some local missionaries, this guy got involved in a Bible study, started studying the Bible, started reading it on his own. He came to know Jesus. And today, what he does is he travels around to different villages and tells people about Jesus. He's like a preacher. And so what I'm telling you is, maybe God has you going on one of these trips, not because you're going to have this tremendous impact and influence, but he just wants you to say to one person, Jesus loves you. And that person, you'll learn, maybe 5 years, maybe 5 million years later, that God used you to impact eternity in a tremendous way by going on that trip. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this guarantee and this invitation that you've given to us to be part of a mission that cannot fail. God, I'm asking that you would bug us about this week, that we would not be able to forget your word, that we would be bothered by the superficiality and the mediocrity of our lives and the lack of passion and zeal for this mission, that you would just bother us until we make some major changes to the way that we're living our lives. Would you rock us, God, so that we could really live out the mission that you've given us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Would people from this room go throughout the whole world to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in fulfillment of your word? Jesus, you can do it. Amen.